Know him is the cry of my heart. Spirit, reveal him to me. What he's saying brings joy to my soul.
Threw a question at me during the week. It was sort of a question that came from a friend of his. And if I recall, the question, and we'll start with this and then I'll go to the word. The question concerns something regarding the dealing of the Lord with the virgins, especially the foolish virgins. I think the question was, what really happened to the foolish virgins? Okay? Looking for confirmation from the Word of God. Now, let me just go and start somewhere else, and we'll get to that point. Okay? I want to talk about knowing the Lord and being known by the Lord, but let me read again this verse from Romans chapter 8. It seems that these couple of verses here are really key to a lot of what we've been talking about. We've been talking about coming into sonship, the Lord knowing those who are in the sonship calling. Amen? And I'll start in Romans 8, 18, and just a couple verses here, then we'll go over to Philippians. It says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Amen. So we have some key words here: suffering, glory, and revealed. Amen. Now we're talking about the revelation of the sons of God. It down here in verse 19, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Something revealed, something made manifest, the cover being pulled off, the mystery no longer there. Open for all to see what God has for the sons of God. All right. And of course, one of the things, of course, is the glory that is to be revealed. Now, we find the sufferings of the present time also being involved in the making of sonship. Now let me go over to the verse in Philippians, and I was almost thinking, surely this is a song, isn't it? Rita, is this a song that I may know him? No, we're not actually singing this exact verse. But anyway, let me read it. It's in Philippians 3:10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Let's just expound a minute on this verse here before we leave it. Pardon? Oh, yeah, Patty DeLapp made this one into a song, Rita says. Okay, but that isn't the one we sang. Amen. "That I may know him." All right, how many of you want to know the Lord? Amen. Yes. How many of us want to know the Lord? All right. How many of you want to know the power of his resurrection? Resurrection power. Is there anybody who doesn't want resurrection power? Amen. What would resurrection power be? It would be the power to raise the dead, wouldn't it? And any other power, miracle. All right, so we want resurrection power and the fellowship of his suffering. How many of you are looking forward to that? Being honest, no, we're not really looking forward to that. Amen. But that's going to be part of the price we're going to have to pay if we want resurrection power. It says the fellowship of his suffering. The fellowship of his suffering. That means fellowshipping, joining with him in his suffering as we go through our suffering. All right? In other words, we're being one with him in this. Being made conformable unto his death. How many of you are looking forward to that part too? Well, yes, actually we are. But we're not raising our hands because we're a little bit reluctant to sign on to that one. The fellowship of his death. All right. Now, I've given two of these, both of these verses speak of knowing him. What about him being known to us? Now, I want to go back to Matthew, to the question, Matthew 25, to the question that was asked again. What happened? What was the exchange between the Lord and the foolish virgins? I'm back on Matthew 25, and let me find the right verse here. It would be right around verse. Let me go to verse 10. Okay, and while they went to buy, what did they go to buy? They went to buy oil. All right. Now, maybe a little comment here. What is the process of buying oil? Oil is what? The life of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to have a full measure of the life and sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? How do we get that? How do we get that? We just say, well, Lord, give me all there is to know about the Holy Spirit. I just want it all poured on, and that's it. I don't want to pay anything for it. No, there's a price to be paid, okay? And the price happens to be persecution, tribulation, suffering, overcoming, patience, the working out of the fruit of the Spirit. It's all the price, amen? So they went to buy. Let's just make that determination. The wise virgins had paid the price. And when the midnight hour came and the cry went out, behold, the bridegroom cometh, they had paid the price and they were ready to enter in when the bridegroom came. And they entered in, and it says, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. So let's establish again what was inside the door and what was not inside the door. Inside the door, shall we say, was that intimate relationship between the bride and Christ. The bride is a church, amen? It's a bride church. It's a wise virgin church. It's a holy place, people, church, if you want to talk in terms of the tabernacle. Holy place people, not an outer court people. So they went into a place where they became one with Christ, okay? They became one with Christ. And, of course, in that place, that bride, that woman church, is going to bring forth yet another church. She's going to bring forth a man-child church, which is something the world has never seen before. A man-child church, a church that is going to be in the image and likeness of God, of Christ. Amen? All right. So, and the door was shut. Now, it says, and afterward also came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Let's keep this in mind. These others are still virgins. They are virgins, brethren. They're not harlots. They're not heathen. They are virgins. Spiritual virgin means what? They are born again. They have the gift of eternal life. But there was one thing that we see when the end time comes, when the great tribulation breaks out, when midnight hour comes, there's one thing they don't have. They don't have enough oil to enter in to this marriage and become one with Christ. They don't have that. That door is then shut. So for this season of time, for this 3.5 year period of time, that door is shut. Now, we'll say the bridegroom, we'll call him Christ, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ say to those who were knocking at the door wanting to get in? Of course they wanted to get in. There's nothing wrong with that. They wanted in. They should have been wanting to come in years before. All right? Here's where we are now. Now is when you need to be wanting to get in. Now is when you will say, Lord, I'll pay whatever price I have to pay, but I want in to that. And you see, the issue is the church needs to be preaching this message to the people. Not just being user-friendly, not just telling them that they can have all kinds of riches, that they can have Mercedes-Benz, that they can have a yacht, that they can have a mansion, and whatever else. This is not the message we need to be bringing to the church in this hour as we're approaching midnight, brethren. All right? So, and he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, what he said to these foolish virgins was, I know you not. Now, let's define these words, all right? I know you not. By the way, if you go and look up, I don't know where you could look at yes, important. Look up the word know. You're going to find quite a number of English words, or I should say Greek words, that this English word know is translated to. Apparently the Greek have certain words that just saying it with one word says it all. But if you put it in English, you put a lot of other words with it and you can tell what it means. Okay? We do have a pretty good language. We have a pretty good vocabulary, but we're not the same. All right? I know you not. Now this word is, I'll try to spell it in English, O-I-D-A, Idu, Oida, something like that. I'm not a Greek speaker. I don't know the Greek language. I'll just give you the word. It is called, if you're an English teacher, it's called perfect present tense. What does perfect present tense mean? Anybody an English teacher here? You know how to do English sentences and all that? Perfect present tense. It doesn't refer to the past. It refers to something that is going on right now. I right now do not know you. Now the word know means knowledge, the fullness of knowledge. Not just knowing something. Collecting information. Not just collecting facts, but knowing. See, there's a lot of people who say, well, do you know Jesus? Well, yeah, I know all about him. I've read the story of his birth. I've read this. I've read that. I've read that. But do you know him? Well, maybe not. So this is the word. This know you not is this intimate fullness of knowledge, knowing. The foolish virgins, Jesus said, you and I haven't come into that place. We are not in there right now. Therefore, you're not qualified to come in the door. I can't take you in as my bride, not having this intimate knowledge relationship with you. You wouldn't fit. You'd be a misfit. Amen? Here's another translation. It says, you stand in no relation to me. He's not saying he doesn't know who they are. He knows who they are. He's saying, you're not in standing right now in a relationship with me. Now, what didn't he say? Let's look at this. So he didn't say, get thee away from me. He didn't say that. Did you notice what's missing? So he didn't send them away. He didn't send them into outer darkness. He didn't send them where there was no weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He didn't send them into anything like that. He never mentioned that. He just said, you're not qualified to come in here. So for 3.5 years, listen, brethren, we're talking, this is offensive. This is offensive to the teaching that is going on in a lot of Christian churches. I was never aware of this until I sat down with this pastor who was the chaplain at the hospital where I was working. He wanted to have lunch with me. You've heard the story. Tell me, you know, somehow he'd heard that I was something different. He wanted to know what I believed. And I didn't know what to tell him. I said, well, let's go to the parable of the virgins. This will probably say how we might be different from where you are. And when I got done telling him the story about the virgins who had entered in and the virgins who were not able to enter in, and explained how these are born again people who have the gift of eternal life, but some of them entered into a place in Christ and some of them could not. And his only comment was, well, isn't that rather exclusionistic? Yeah, see, this is offensive. And I said, well, maybe it is, but I didn't write it. Now, you tell me your interpretation. I'll be willing to listen. Well, he didn't have an interpretation. You see, these things are being ignored. All they want to preach is something that is user-friendly. In other words, it's like they're salesmen selling a product and they want everybody to buy it, but it doesn't want, they really don't want it to cost very much. Just cost enough to bring you in here on Sunday morning, pay your tithe, what have you. So where else did, Howard's question to me then drove me not only to expound on this part right here, but to go to other places in the New Testament where Jesus spoke something similar to this to other people. And how did he respond in different ways to others who he said he didn't know? All right, let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 23. And I don't think I've ever really put all these together in one teaching. I hope we can get through the whole thing today. Matthew 7, 23. Now, this has long been one of my favorite passages. And where will I begin? Let me go back to verse 13. All right. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. So you see, there's another gate. A gate that leads to an easy path. Big and broad gate. No constraints about coming in. No requirements. Really, none at all. Nothing has to be stripped off of you in order to get in. You fit. Everybody's going to fit. It's just a nice, easy gospel. And it might not even be a gospel. It might just be the way of the world. Nobody's even attempting to preach anything about it. But it could be a gospel too. It's a very broad way. Amen? And it leads to destruction. That means hell. It leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Now, has that many changed in 2,000 years? You see, I think the churches have tried to make us believe that the thing has changed and it's not many anymore that are going that way. It's many that are coming in their gate, the gate that they're preaching through, all right? Because straight is the gate. And narrow means difficult. It means confined. See, you remember Rita's testimony of how that day she was in the assembly of God and she just cried out to God that she wanted to be changed. And she said, you know, she said one day she was listening, what was it, MTV? I'm not sure what MTV is. Sounds like something from the world anyway. And the next day she was off that reading the Bible. I mean, it was the gate, the path narrowed. Very much. She didn't have to do anything to make it narrow. God narrowed it down. Said, no, you're not doing that anymore. I'm confining you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to start changing you right now. See, God loves the sinner the way he is, but he expects to change him. Why? To change him into his likeness. So the sinner that comes in looking like a rag muffin, dragged in out of the trash pile somewhere, he's going to change the way you look, the way you carry yourself, the way you dress, the way you speak. Change is expected. Amen? You're going to have to put off some things. You're going to put off the old man. Put on the new man. Amen? So straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, we go on a little bit because I believe this is the same message that he's preaching. Now he says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. What does that mean? In other words, there are people who believe they are saved because they said the right words. They said what the pastor or the counselor or whoever, they signed the card. I don't know what they did, but in essence, they said, okay, Jesus, you're Lord. I believe in you. I have knowledge of that. All those are facts. It's okay with me. Yeah, I believe you came, you died, you resurrected, and you're Lord. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So in other words, repentance means that you're no longer doing your own will. You see, what are these social worker type that are preaching all over the world here into the government issues and everything? Self this, self that, self empower, self actualization. What are some of these 99-cent words that they're using here? Self determination. You know, all this self has to go. Amen. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in it. Well, I don't want to do anybody else. I want to do my own thing. So doing your own thing is called what? It's called lawlessness. And lawlessness and iniquity are basically the same thing. All right, now let's go on. Now, he's going on with his word. This, by the way, this is God speaking. Jesus Christ is the word of God. What's written here, we have to believe, is the true word given in the true interpretation. We have to believe that, brethren. You know, they send these young men to, or young men, I should say, go. I don't know whether they're sent or not. They send themselves, I guess, into seminary. And what the seminaries try to teach them to do is to challenge the Word of God. And what ends up happening is the challenge ends up being doubting the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with confirming the things that we believe, examining them to see if these things be so. Bereans, they examine the Word of God to see if the thing that this preacher was preaching is really what's in the Word of God. But when you go to the Word of God and you start picking it apart and say, well, I don't know that Paul really wrote that. You know, was Paul really a true apostle, or was he a false apostle? Maybe everything that Paul wrote is really not supposed to be part of the New Testament, and getting into things like this. And these are the things that they're training pastors today, and maybe even worse than that, to come in and take over the leadership of churches. Brethren, I am saying the foundation of what we believe is in the Word of God, and the Word of God is the is what is found in our Bible. And if you don't understand it in the King James English, we have Erasmus that brought it to us in the as far as the original Greek goes, and we can depend on what the man did. The man had an impeccable history. He had an impeccable knowledge, the ability to go deep and find out what did God really say, what is really written in the New Testament. I saw another little article about this Cineactus thing that was found at St. Catherine's Monastery or something at the foot of Mount Sinai. That thing is false, brethren. They say it's the oldest New Testament. I don't have time to go into it. Don't believe those stories. Look into it if you want to. Dig into it and find out what the real truth of the thing is. The devil has put falsehoods, false interpretation, false words, words that do not mean what God intended them to mean. He's put them, and he's busy putting them in more and more translations and versions than you can count. Stick with the truth, brethren, and let's find out what God really said and what the real truth is. Yes, yes, it's going to be offensive. Yes, there's going to be a division. All right, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. See, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now, what kind of people prophesy in the name of the Lord? Let's throw it out. Do Roman Catholics believe in prophecy? I don't think so. Do most Baptists believe in prophesying? No, I don't think so. Methodists? Mainline churches? You know, no. Most of them don't. Who believes in prophecy? People like us. People that have the Holy Spirit. People that are baptized in the Holy Spirit. People that are preaching similar things that we're preaching. Prophesied in thy name. In thy name, cast out devils. We drove devils out. Okay, yeah, all right. Did that qualify you? Let's go on. And in thy name done many wonderful works. We saw people healed. I mean, my goodness. But you know what? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this I never knew you is another word. It is not oida, it is ginosko. Ginosko. How many of you ever heard of the Gnostics? G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. You go back in history. These are people that collected a lot of knowledge. They knew this, they knew that. But you know what? It appears that they didn't really know the Lord. What this Gnosko means, it means a progress in knowledge, a beginning to know. Well, we all have to start off there, don't we? We have to start off at a beginning. But he's saying to these people, you haven't begun. I don't have any beginning of knowledge. It's kind of looking at the past. To the virgins, he said, I know you not. To these people, he's saying, I never knew you. We don't have anything in the past even. Okay? You never started. I have never been. Here's a quote from one of the little books I looked at, the word study books. I have never been in an approving connection with you. That's sad. I'm having a hard time figuring that out. Now, by the way, he didn't say that these were false claims. He said, no, you never cast devils out. You never prophesied. Now, he's not saying that. I would think if this was a lie, he would have said, you're just lying through your teeth. You never, ever did it. You thought you did things like that, but you never did. But that's not what he's saying. It appears that they actually did the things that they're saying that they did. And yet he's saying, I have never been in a proving connection with you. We've never had a beginning of knowledge. I is my relationship with you. You may think you had one with me, but I have never had one with you. Brethren, it is so important to know and establish a knowing relationship with him. You know, I don't know. I don't think I really realized what I was doing back in the 1970s when the hellfire showed up on my soul. And I'll say partly as a result of my own doing, my own bad decisions. But I remember, I'll just say this one little thing. Going to a brother and saying, brother, I need a word. I need a prophetic word. Will you pray with me? I need to know something from God. And he prayed and he gave me a word. That should have satisfied me. All right? But there was something in me that I wanted more. And the fire hit the fire hit the fan in my life. It just blew in, and I went on my knee. I didn't go on my knees, brethren. I went on my face. I went on my face, stretched out straight. I clearly remember my nose on that wooden floor. I remember tears wetting that wooden floor, and I said to him, I said, God, I believed I was his son. I don't know whether I was or not. Maybe I was speaking prophetically. I said, I am your son, and I have a right to hear your voice directly. I should not have to go to a prophet. I should not have to seek out a man of God to hear your voice. I will stay on this floor in this position until I hear. I know that I'm a man of bad hearing. I know that I'm thick in my head and I'm stubborn. I know all that about me, but I am not getting off this floor until I hear your voice. Amen. As I look back, I didn't know what I was doing, but I think what I was doing now as I look back is I was saying, I have to know you. And I have to know that you know me. And if you know me, you will speak and I will hear. You see, brethren, I don't know. I didn't realize then desperation is called for sometimes if you want to have a knowing relationship with him. Amen. Now, what else did he say to them? There's another word here. Okay, in verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And what else did he say? Then he added, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Right, what's different about this discourse and the one with the virgins, the foolish virgins? What's different? You caught it, didn't you, Howard? The difference is, here he says it different. Here, to the virgins he said, I know you not. And here he says, I never knew you. All right? So there's a different level. There's a different realm here. I never knew you. And then he adds, depart from me. The word depart simply means go. Get away from me. Get lost. I don't want you here. There's nothing special. Just depart from me. Ye that work iniquity. Iniquity. Lawlessness. General unrighteousness. Now, keep in mind, I don't see that he sent them to where there was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But he told them to get away. And if we have a group of people who have said, Lord, Lord, who have said, I'm open to the gift of prophecy. We participated in that. We've seen the power of demons being cast out. We've seen many mighty, wonderful works. But he's saying, I never knew you. Depart from me. All right? It has to be a remnant of a type of church. I won't speculate any further. All I have to say here is, listen, atheists, heathen people, they're never going to say anything like this. He can't be describing Muslims. He can't be describing Hindus. He's describing church people. It has to be. All right, let me go on. Luke. Let me go over to Brother Luke here for a minute. Luke chapter 13. Now we have another incident. Luke 13. I'm getting there, brother. Haven't lost it. And we will begin here in verse 22. Here's another of my favorite passages. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now, this person that is asking this question must not have been present back there in Matthew 7. It wasn't Matthew 7 part of the Sermon on the Mount? I believe it was. Wasn't it chapter 5, 6, and 7 that's the Sermon on the Mount? So this person over here in Luke must not have been at that meeting. Or then again, maybe he was. Somehow he gets the idea that this is a difficult message, this salvation message. This, by the way, this is all that Jesus preached in all his 3.5 years. He was preaching salvation, wasn't he? Oh, but there's so much more to salvation than we ever thought, isn't there? So maybe this person was there and he was beginning to hear things about the narrow gate and the straight, you know, path and how things were going to be difficult. And he began to add it up in his mind and he was thinking, my goodness, I don't think the majority is going to buy this thing. This is a difficult gospel. I mean, what the scribes and Pharisees are teaching, all you have to do is a bunch of rules and do this and do that and don't do this and just be careful to dot your I's and cross your T's and everything will be all right. What Jesus is preaching is something that is very difficult because it's going to affect your soul. It's going to affect your mind, your will, your emotions, your desires. You are going to be demanded to change. Now, you see, the thing that the religious system was preaching, you didn't have to change. All you had to do was keep your nose clean and obey the rules and not get caught if you didn't, and you were fine. And if you did get caught, bring in a few doves, bring in a lamb or something, do a sacrifice and the slate is all wiped clean. You go and start all over again. Do whatever. It did not demand the stony heart being taken out and a heart of flesh being replaced. It did not demand a heart transplant. Amen. Likewise, you know, brethren, you can say the thing, you can argue and say, well, the things that he was talking to the Jews, of course, you know. These are just Hebrew people. These are just the people of Jerusalem. These are just scribes. That doesn't apply to us. No, 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 brethren. It applied to them. Everything Jesus said applied to them. Everything he said applies to us today. Why? Because what he was doing, he was laying the foundation, amen, for Christianity. Even though it was spoken in the land of the Jews, and yes, it applied to them too. But everything that we believe in so far as Christianity was also spoken to those same scribes, Pharisees, priests, Jewish people in general. All right, in that context, are there few that be saved? And he answered, he said, strive to enter at the straight gate. Didn't he say that before? Back in Matthew 7? The same thing. I have a feeling that Jesus preached these same things a number of times. How many times did he say? Could he have said these things 20 times? Yes, he could have. Who was it? John, at the end of his gospel, he said the whole world could not possibly contain everything that he said. We're just giving you a summary. Many of these things were repeated time and time again. Why do you think the disciples remembered them years later and were able to write them down with such so concisely, using the precise word? You know, when there was a choice of word. You know, when I write a little something, when I write, sitting next to me, and I can do it on the internet, I suppose, but I do the old, sitting next to me is a thesaurus. I want to put the precise word that conveys the thing that I intend to say. Now, I'm getting down to words again here, brethren. Amen? All right. Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, I guess I had erroneously somewhat in my own thinking been of the mind that if you seek for something, you're going to find it. But apparently not. Because the Word of God says, if you seek with all your heart, doesn't it? Does anybody know where that's found? If you seek with all your heart. So there's a half-hearted seeking. Yeah, go ahead, Larry.
It's in Jeremiah. You asked where to find it?
Yeah, go ahead.
Jeremiah 29, I think verse 5. It says, you will seek after me and find me when you seek after me with your whole heart.
29 verse 5? No. No, it's not 29:5. I've got it open to 29:5. Verse 7. Oh, there we are. No, that's not it.
Sorry. Huh? All right, I'll find it. I know it's in Jeremiah.
Verse 13.
All right, somebody said verse 13. Ah, here we are. Yes, and I even have it underlined. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. So if you half-heartedly seek, by the way, go out and do a survey out on the streets. Maybe not among the Muslims or the heathen or but people who believe, you know, that there is a God. And say, how many of you really, when you die, you really want to enter into the kingdom of God? You really want to go to heaven? I don't know that there'll be many people that would say, no, I don't. Maybe there's a few that say, yeah, I want to go to hell, but they don't know what they're talking about. Amen? Psalms has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It would only be a fool that would say a thing like that. So many will say unto me, wait a minute. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You know, the children of Israel that left Egypt. Why did they leave Egypt? What did they expect on the other end? They expected to enter into the promised land. Were they able? Let me find Hebrews. Here we are. Hebrews chapter 3. Where would it be? Maybe verse 20, I guess. No, it's verse 19. There is no 20. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but unto them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now, how is it that they wanted to enter in, but they didn't believe? I would think if you want to do something, you will believe that you can do it. But you see, there's apparently a difference. Yeah, we'd like to coast on into glory. We want to live a good old life, you know, do whatever we want, have a lot of fun in life, and, you know, live hard and die young, but go into a glory. Unbelief. All right, going on. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut the door. Now, we've got that door problem again. We've got a shut door. A door that was once open is now become a shut door. Where do we see that shut door again? Over in Matthew 25, virgins with oil entered in, being wise, virgins being foolish, without oil, found a shut door. And they knocked. They desired to enter in. Now, you see, they were not, the entering in, as near as I can see here, did not involve entering into eternal life. It involved entering in to a place in Christ that was going to be an exclusionary place for those who would be end time sons of God. You still want to be part of that? Amen. All right. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, he is addressing outer court Christians here. And you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. Now this is the same I know you not. This is the same phrase, the same words, the same Greek word, oida, I oida you not, I know you not, I do not have a fullness of knowledge. You do not stand in relation with me. Amen. And then he adds another thing to this. I know you not whence you are. And that means where you are from. I actually took a peek into the Amplified Bible, if I dare. And I kind of like the way they said this phrase. Okay? Sometimes I look there, brethren. Because they sometimes do have some good things in there. Okay? What they said, I'll try to quote it. I know you not from what house you are from. Certainly not from mine. You're knocking at my door as if you belong in my house, but you're from another house. What house are you from? Not mine. Now, what would be the definition if they were really from his house? He would be the head of the house. In other words, it says here the master of the house. If you're from another house, you have another master, or other masters, should I say. Larry, you're probably the only one that remembers when I got this little flyer from this church system that is big on faith. Good people, I'm sure. But this bishop wrote this little flyer about, I guess it was a, I don't know what the name of it, I might even have a copy. I threw the rest of them away when I read what the guy actually said. He said, I can quote the sentence. He said, Christ, with a capital C, is the head of the church, and he put a capital C on church. Christ is the head of the church. Yeah, that is right. But then he added another sentence, and he said, but the pastor, it was a small p, lowercase p, but the pastor is the head of the, and there was a lowercase c church. Now, wait a minute. They both can't be true. What he was trying to do was make a doctrine that fit what they wanted to believe. So if somebody else is the head of your house, then Christ cannot be the head of it. You follow what I'm saying? All right. So let me continue here with this Luke. He said, I know you not. And then he repeated this again. And they made an objection. They brought back an argument, okay? Then they shall begin to say, see, they came back with an argument. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. Now, they didn't say that they'd been casting out devils or anything. They said, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. In other words, we have been in this word. We have heard this word. We believe this word. We believe it. We have been in the meetings. We've been in the big meetings, all right? We've heard the gifted men. We've heard it. We've been there. Amen? But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. So he's repeating it. This is repeated twice now to these folks. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now, this is an interesting phrase to use, this word depart. This is different than what he said to the other people. The other people, he just said, get away from me. This word depart, let me show you how that word is used in 2 Thessalonians. Here we are, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. No, wait a minute. I'm looking for the word depart. It's in this. Oh no, I think it's in Timothy, the one I'm looking for. The word iniquity is the same one that's used here too. It says that I'll take iniquity. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. All right? I'm looking for the word depart. Many will depart. And we're talking about apostasy. Isn't that in Timothy? Maybe it's in Timothy. Depart from the faith, giving heed to doctrines of devils. Perilous times. Isn't that in Timothy? Oh, here it is. No, I'm looking for the word depart. Anyway, it's the same word. What it means, let me describe the meaning of this. And this is what Jesus is saying to this group of people. This depart, it means to revolt from, to fall away, to withdraw, to stand off. He's saying, yes, is that something, Larry? No, okay. I thought maybe somebody found the verse.
It might be in 1 Timothy 4:1.
Let's see if it's there. Depart, 1 Timothy 4.
Depart from the faith?
Yes, that would be it. 4:1. No, it's not 4:1.
It's 1 Timothy 4:1.
4:1 says, many, some shall depart from the faith.
Okay, what is it, Dustin?
It's 1 Timothy 4:1, and the shall depart is the same word.
Oh, okay. Oh, I'm in 2 Timothy. All right. 1 Timothy 4:1. Yeah, no wonder. I shouldn't have been arguing with you. Yes, it's the same word. Thank you. Thank you, Larry and Dustin. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart. And that word means to instigate, to revolt, to desert, to withdraw. Okay? Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Yes, I did get it right, but I got the wrong place. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, we're going to see that word hypocrisy here a little bit later, too. What is a hypocrite? And the word actually in the Greek comes from actors, because the actors on the stage would put a mask on. They would carry these masks. The happy mask, they put the happy mask on. Sad mask, they put a sad mask on. So, I mean, actors today, of course, have learned how to do this with their own faces. They don't have to carry one in their hand, you know, to put it up. It's hypocrisy. Amen? All right, now back to where we were. What verse am I on here? But I say unto you, verse 27 in Luke 13, all right? But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not. Amen, present tense. Whence you are, where do you come from? Depart from me. In other words, go ahead and do your revolt. Start your rebellion. Withdraw. Get away. Stand away. See, it's a stronger word than he used with the other group. Revolt from me. All right. All ye workers of iniquity. And again, that iniquity is that lawlessness, that the spirit of lawlessness will be revealed in the end time. The man of sin is about to be revealed in our day. Now, he adds something that was never added to the others. Here's another statement. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Thrust out. Now, this iniquity is also a slightly different word. If we're in Luke 13, the word iniquity means unjust. Not only unjust, but causing harm to others. I found another description in one of my books, repugnant impropriety. Now, this isn't just penny-ante unrighteousness. It's repugnant unrighteousness. And this repugnant unrighteousness is coming into the main line and the evangelical and the conservative churches, it is becoming repugnant iniquity. So he found that. Amen? Now, you say, well, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Yes, he is. He's talking to them. And you yourselves thrust out. So, yes, they had the first opportunity. They had the first... the first right of refusal. It's yours. You can be the first one to have it. Some of them chose it, but the mainline leaders rejected it. They said, no, it's going to mess things up too much. We're going to stir up the Romans. We're going to have trouble if we do this. All right, let me go on. Now, verse 28, then, is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not a description of an outer... Well, maybe in a sense it is, but I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Yes, there's going to be some hard times for the foolish virgin. She's going to buy the oil, all right. But she's going to buy the oil to her own physical suffering and peril. Let me have one more. If I have time, let me go to Matthew chapter 8. We might as well get through this while we're here. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 11 and 12. Now, somewhat of a similar word here, a very similar word. And verse 11, Matthew 8, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children, now we go back to the Greek word, the children, this word is actually sons. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Now, here's the term outer darkness that's used here. Now, yes, obviously he's speaking to the people around him, which are scribes, Pharisees, priests, what have you. But this word is alive and it applies today. The children of the king, the sons of the kingdom. See, they had the first right of sonship. You know what? We've been given an option of sonship as well. What are we going to do with it? Because some who have the option are going to be cast out means you were in there at one time. You were there. You were there at the foundation. You were there when the foundation blocks were laid down. What are you going to do about it? And be cast out into outer darkness. Now he adds the term outer darkness. Okay? Just outer darkness. That's all he says. Weeping, gnashing of teeth. Now this was all over the lack of faith that a centurion had the faith to believe that Jesus could speak the word and his child could be healed. Or was it his child or his servant? Servant, it's a servant. And he said, you don't have the faith. This heathen man, you know, this Roman, he has the faith. He's going to be in. And you who should be sons are going to be cast out. You will not be there. Outer darkness, hell. Let me just finish up with a couple of more phrases that we follow along here. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22, and I'll just pick these up as we come to a close here. Matthew 22, verse 13. Now, the context here is a man who has a wedding feast, okay? And here's a guy showed up at the wedding feast without a garment. All right, there's churches that preach and believe that this is a picture that happens after the rapture. They all got raptured. The wedding feast of the Lamb is up in the sky. You're going to be floating around on a cloud. There'll be a big table up there. Beautiful setting of dishes and silverware made of gold and all that, you know, nice. Just a beautiful setting. And your favorite chicken or whatever your favorite food is, they're going to be sitting there. The feast, the wedding feast of Christ. Brethren, that is such a natural carnal interpretation. The wedding feast, the feast of the bride of Christ is being held now. The door is not closed, but the feast is going on. Right now, today, last week, last month, last year, year before, 20 years before. Amen. Brethren, the life of Christ is being put out and you can feast on it now. That feast is there. But a man showed up. You see, a man cannot get raptured off by mistake. He didn't belong there. He was in that company. And he did not have a proper attire. He did not have the wedding garment. and the king, of course, is Christ. Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's the same phrase. There's a man sitting in among the believers at the wedding feast. He's sitting there, but he does not change. He does not put on the nature of Christ. And he doesn't, well, he's a misfit. You know, the funny thing is the people that were sitting there didn't notice that. He looked pretty good. He put on the act pretty good. But the king knew. The king said, you don't belong here. Out, 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 out you go. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are invited. Many are elect. But few are eklektos. Let me go over to 24. We're coming to an end here, brethren. 24:51. And this is 51. Now this is regards to servants. I don't know. I'm going to take a leap here, and I say this could be the ministry. True ministry, false ministry, ministry with a true heart, servant, bondslave, slave. You know. And he says, and here's the difference again. There's two kinds of servants: wise servants, amen. Wise servant, the Lord makes him ruler over his household. To give them meat in their in due season. See, he's feeding the flock. He's giving them food. This could be ministry. Amen. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Well, Lord, I'm not accomplishing anything. Yeah, just keep doing what you're doing, and you'll be blessed. I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, now here's the other side. But if that evil servant, how can there be an evil servant of the Lord? Well, these are the words. Shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. What's wrong with that sentence? That's a sentence that an evil servant is likely to say. Why would he say that? He would say that, there's no rush. You got plenty of time. You know, you're doing okay just the way you are. He's preaching that gospel. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. In other words, he's coming against others that are preaching the truth. And to eat and drink with a drunken. Now, that could be natural, but it could be spiritual. Who are the drunken? Those who are drunken on these cheap, easy doctrines, easy salvation, greasy agape, you know, love, love, love. I mean, there's nothing wrong with love. Yes, God loves everybody. Yes, did God love Hitler? Yes, he did. He wanted him to repent, but he didn't. As far as we know, the man is not in the kingdom of God. So with any man that God loves who does not come in. He loves so much that he died. Man, I can think of people that I don't think I'd die for. I'd say, Lord, they're not worth it. God thinks differently than I do. You see, I have to adjust my thinking. Amen. Begin to smite. Amen. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. And in an hour that he is not aware of. When is the Lord coming? In such a day as ye think not. Amen. And shall cut him asunder. Now this is a very interesting word. He's going to cut him in half. Slice him up. And cut him asunder. And that means also cut him off. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. So The next definition is, what is the portion of the hypocrites? What is the actors? Actors, brethren. How many preachers that get up there in front of the television are simply acting as an MC? You know what an MC is? A master of ceremonies. He's got to keep the whole thing rolling. The television cameras, the timing, you know, the exact number of minutes. It has to be put into a cassette. It has to, you know, there has to be room for all the advertising and everything else that's going to come in this program. He's an actor. Hypocrite. Putting on a good show. Making a lot of money, I might add. Some of them. Some of the actors are pretty good. Amen? And here's their portion. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That doesn't sound like eternal life to me. Outer darkness. Chapter 25, verse 30, and this will be the last one we'll be looking at. Here's another servant, and this is where he divides the talents among his servants. You know, some servants of God are very gifted. Did you notice that? Some of them are very gifted. They got lots of talents. They do very well in just about every aspect. One guy got 5. He did very well. He was a good servant. He used it for the kingdom. He doubled the talents. Made good investment of his time, good investment in the kingdom. And another one got 2. He didn't get as much, but you know what? He did with what he had. Maybe he wasn't such as smart as a rocket scientist or anything else, but you know what? He did well with what he had.
Yeah.
Somebody's got a mute here. We're getting a little clay. Maybe on the phone. Larry, you got a mute? Okay. And the final man here, he only got 1 talent. He said, I'm not worth anything. Yeah, what good am I? So he went and buried it. Now, you see, the Lord expects to get a return on his investment. How many of you know that? How many of you believe that God has invested something in you? Yes. He has invested in you. And how are you going to, what are you going to do with that investment? You are going to go in turn and invest that into the kingdom of God. You're going to invest it in other people. Some of you might be investing it in your kids. You're going to invest it in your wife. You're going to invest it in people that you know. Whatever you have the ability to do, you're going to move on that. This man refused to do it. He's just going to sit aside. He's not doing anything. He's in rebellion. And here's what happens when the master comes. Verse 28, take therefore the talent from him that hath, and give it to him that hath 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given. In other words, whatever you have, it's going to be multiplied to you. And he shall have abundance. Madeline, was that blessing you were talking about here in the beginning of the meeting? The blessing. You're going to have in abundance. Now that might not be gold and dollar bills and things like that. That might not be what he's talking about here. But you're going to have an abundance. You're going to be blessed. Amen. Blessing, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Amen. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, listen to the end result of this poor fellow. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I find the term outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth kind of go together, even though they're not always mentioned. But it seems that they go together. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, you know, outer darkness cannot describe anything of heaven. It cannot describe the kingdom of heaven. It cannot describe anything to do with the presence of God, the presence of Christ. There is no darkness. There's no shadow turning in him. Outer darkness has to be the darkness of hell, and the weeping and gnashing of teeth has to be the grinding of the teeth in remorse, regret. Oh, I was given an opportunity. Oh, I had that opportunity. Oh, I said no. I fell for that temptation. I went after that. Oh, God, forgive me. That devil got a hold of me, and I never got free of it. Oh, and I, you know what? That's going to go on for eternity. Come on, I'm just going to mention it. Eternity is a long time. Eternity, you know what? I've lived 81 years. I think that's a long time. You know that? That's not a drop in the bucket to what eternity is. It's not a drop in the bucket. It goes on forever. And there will be weeping. There will be gnashing of teeth. They're not, brethren, it's not going to be a big party. It's not going to be a big drunken party, sipping on beer and hanging around with your old cronies. Yeah, there's people that believe that. Well, I go to hell, there'll be a lot of my buddies there. I'll have a lot of company. Brother, you don't know what you're talking about. I've heard people say that. I've heard people say, well, I'll be damned. Do you know what? They're cursing themselves. Don't ever say a thing like that. Don't ever even come close to thinking a thing like that. God bless. I think I've said enough for today. I'll leave this on if you want to add something to it, and then we'll turn it off. But yes, please share if you have something. It'll go on the recording yet. Did we make the case, Howard?
I think so. Two different words in Greek really makes the whole difference.
Okay. Okay, well, let me turn the recording off. And we will turn this off.